Our Father, we thank you that we can sing of the excitement of the angels and the heavenly hosts when Jesus came into this world. And as we will consider these themes, this theme from your word in this hour and the next hour, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit, and that, Lord Jesus, you would be pleased to extend your kingdom by bringing those who are unconverted out of the darkness of this world and the darkness of their sin into your kingdom this very day. We ask and pray for your people who are in your kingdom, that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation and understanding of your kingdom in this world and what it means to be a citizen of heaven while living on earth. Lord, we ask that you would assist us, that our time together would be profitable, that you would be glorified, that sinners would be saved. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For this morning, what I'd like for us to consider briefly is to observe some passages that speak of God's kingdom. And as I mentioned, this theme of light and darkness, with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, he is the light of the world. But in the light that he brings, what is that light? And what did he come to do? What is he doing now? And what is he going to do in the future? And I submit to you that all of his coming and what he's doing now and what he will do in the future centers around God's kingdom. And I'd like us to consider, what is the kingdom of God? We talk about God's kingdom. What is it? Now, I want to tell you that when you read in the Bible the kingdom of God, or you may read about the kingdom of heaven, or you may simply read the kingdom, it's referring to the same thing. All right? There's not a kingdom of God, and then the kingdom of heaven is something different, and the kingdom is something different. It's referring to the same thing. It's the kingdom of God. And I want us to see how it is presented in Scripture. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, as you know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. That is, he was the one to introduce the Savior to the world. You think, if you will, if you were going to a concert and a curtain is closed and there's someone in front with a microphone and they're talking about, "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, we're glad you're here," and they talk about the show, that person is giving an introduction, and once they've done with their introduction, the curtain opens up and now you're seeing the main performance for the evening. And so John the Baptist is like the MC, the announcer, who is giving the introduction to the world to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John's ministry was a ministry, and his message was a message of baptism, preparing people for the Lord. Look at Matthew 3, verse 1. Matthew 3, verse 1. "And in those days come John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was John's message. The message was to repent. What is repentance? I'm going to make this a little bit interactive, all right? Can anyone describe repentance for me? And you can describe it in simple terms. And who would like to give a shot at it? You could just raise your hand if you want to give it a shot. What does the Bible mean when it says repent? When God calls people to repent? Now, here's something. Yes. To turn around. Like this? Right. It's an about face, right? And you said in attitude, conduct, and ways, in terms of the way you're living. In other words, you're living one way, you're doing these type of things with your life. Repentance is you say, I'm done with this, I'm through with this, you turn around, and now you're living a different way, going in a different direction. And John was calling the people to repent, from sin. If you're living a life, a sinful lifestyle, whether it be the sin of pride and arrogance, where you think you are smarter and no one can speak to you and you always have a mouth on you and you can cuss and argue and your mouth keeps going on and on because there's a problem with your heart. Your heart and your head is too big for your body. And you're so puffed up with pride and you think you know everything. And so repentance would be to turn away from an attitude, from a disposition of pride to that of humility, where you would be receptive to listen and to learn. Like the Bible says, to be slow to speak, to be quick to hear. And the book of Proverbs is written that the wise man may increase in learning as well as the simple. And we can think of obvious things where if you're a drunkard, if you're a fornicator or adulterer, if you are a thief, if you are a liar, we can think of these different types of sins that characterize people's lives. Repentance is to go in the opposite direction. If you are a fornicator, adulterer, you be sexually pure. Be faithful to your wife. If you're single, you contain yourself to be celibate. Maintain your virginity until you get married. So that's repentance. And that's turning away. Or if you're a thief, rather than stealing, now you're giving to others who are in need. Instead of taking from people, now you're helping people and you are honest. Or if a liar, rather than speaking falsehood, you now speak the truth. Repentance. And John says, repent. And what's the reason John gives? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand. What does John mean by that? At hand. That is, the kingdom of heaven is near. It is upon us. And this kingdom of heaven, this is something new, something different in that culture, in that day. And this is all bound up with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. We're going to look at some of the birth narratives, particularly in Luke, and some of the things that were said when he was born. But here, what John the Baptist is doing, Jesus is born, this is nearly 30 years later. Now he has grown up into a man, and now Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. He is about to go about teaching, preaching, and healing. Prior to this point, he was working with his father as a carpenter in that trade. No doubt he would have spoken to people, he would have communicated the word of God, but this is something, this is the inauguration, this is the beginning of his public ministry. I think I mentioned last week, you think about someone graduates college. Now they got their degree. And now they go on a job interview and they get hired and they get dressed up. And now they're going to begin their career that they worked so hard for. They're going to begin their career, whether it be a nurse or a lawyer or a doctor or accountant, whatever it may be. And so Jesus is now beginning his ministry for which he came into the world, but John is the announcer. And as he announced to the people, he tells the people to prepare them. He says, people, repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from darkness. Turn away from rebellion against God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It is here. It is at hand. And so one thing we learned about the kingdom of heaven is that the way to get in the kingdom of heaven is through repentance. It's through repentance. It's not because you were born a Jew. Now, you got to think about the people to whom John is speaking are Jewish people. They were the chosen people. God brought them out of Egypt, the Hebrews, under Moses. And now they have been born into Jewish families, and being born into the Jewish culture, they're just born into that culture where they have the temple worship, they have the reading of the Torah, the law, and the sacrificial system, and all these things that they were brought up in, and they can think that perhaps they are fine and that things are right between them and God because they were born in Jewish culture. But John is saying, no, being born a Jew does not bring you into God's kingdom. You need to repent, and he is speaking to Jewish people, that they need to repent. And so, you think of children grow up in a Christian home, or maybe you've not grown up in a Christian home, but maybe you grew up in church. Just because you're in church every Sunday and in a Christian home, it doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian. Like with Jesus, this same kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to repent. So it's not enough to be brought up, raised, and with the scriptures all around you. You have to personally believe. You have to personally trust in Jesus, children, young people, older people. And just because you know someone that's a Christian, or maybe you've been in church for a period of time in your past and you're coming back to visiting church, that's good. But that's not going to get you in the kingdom. There must be repentance. There must be the about face, right? Your life, how you've been living, how you've been living your life, there must be that about face. Turning from living for self and the world, you must now turn to live for God and have his word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Now, how do I live, Lord? How do I live as a father? You're reading the scripture. How do I live as a wife? How do I be faithful on the job? How do I be a faithful student? You see, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So now your whole life is oriented around God, his word, his glory, his kingdom. And John is calling the people, even those Jewish people, to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's read on, verse 3. John goes on, for this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, Matthew is describing John, that is John the Baptist. Matthew saying, for this is he that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That's what John the Baptist is. He's a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, as we were driving here, we saw a whole line of people in line to get the vaccination there on Flatbush. And as we drove through Chinatown, you can see people setting up their shops and people are going about their business and about their lives. And what is today? It's the Lord's Day. They're not in the house of worship. They're not serving the Lord. And they are living in this world being driven by this voice and that voice, or these sets of values, these perspectives. And they're being driven this way and that way by what's going on in the world about them, that they have no time to think about God's kingdom and God's word. And John is a voice crying in the wilderness. And out there in the world, it is a wilderness. It's a barren land. It's empty. It's vain. It's darkness. And so in the midst of our generation in which we find ourselves, it is a great honor and a great privilege, I think, of myself to stand here before you, but even for yourselves in your relationship with people you know in your lives, to be that voice, as it were, crying in the wilderness, calling people to turn to the Lord. And so John was a voice, and it was prophesied through Isaiah the prophet, "Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John was also like Elijah. You know, Elijah, elsewhere we read that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And John dressed like Elijah. John had the similar diet like Elijah. And John lived in the wilderness like Elijah. John lived out in the wilderness. And notice what we read in verse 4. "Now John himself had his raiment, that is his clothing, of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey." And you would look at him and say, that man's crazy. Look at him. He's not wearing the normal outfit that other people wear. Well, look at where he was living. He was living in the wilderness. So he needed to dress accordingly for his own survival. And in terms of the diet, wild locusts and honey, that was it. And John was set apart by God for this work. And when, even though John was a strangely dressed figure with a strange diet, the people listened to him. The people didn't say, oh, this man, the people listened. You know why? Because there was a voice of authority in his words. Not that he was loud and yelling and foaming at the mouth, but his words had authority. In other words, God by his Spirit was with him. The Spirit of God, he was filled with the Spirit of God, and when his words came out of his mouth, they were the words of the living God to the people. And there was something compelling about his words when he spoke. And he spoke with conviction. He spoke with faith and with authority. Verse 5, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan." What were they doing? Confessing their sins. They listened to John. They listened to him. They heeded what the prophet said. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was baptizing people, and that's why he's called John the Baptist, and they were confessing their sins in the waters of baptism. They hadn't met Jesus yet, but John is the one who is preparing the people to receive the Messiah, to receive the Christ. And what John was doing in his ministry, the same thing the Lord Jesus would do himself, but much more significant than John. Now, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," and you know who the Pharisees and Sadducees were, they were the religious leaders. They were the teachers in the synagogue. The Pharisees were like the doctors of the law. You think of someone have their doctorate and PhD. Well, these were those who had, if you were a PhD, not in the law in terms of the lands, but in the law of God. And so they were experts in the scripture. They knew the scriptures inside and out, but they were blind. They read the scriptures. They were familiar with the scriptures, but they were blind. You know why they were blind? Because they did not obey the scriptures. They did not have faith in God. And therefore, John speaks to them the way that he does. And another thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, with all of their knowledge, they were oppressing the people. They were laying burdens upon the people that no one could bear. God gave 10 commandments. I used to know the number. They had, I think, was it, I think it's 315, something in 15 commandments. They had a lot of man-made commandments. This rabbi says this, and this rabbi says the other. And they added many more requirements that God had not required of the people. And so they had all of these laws around the Ten Commandments, and these laws became so oppressive that people could not keep up with all of these rules and all of these regulations that they were adding to the law. And with all of these rules and regulations, it actually kept people from doing God's will. And so John the Baptist sees them, and notice what he says, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, You offspring of vipers." You say, wow, he's calling them names. Offspring. Now, John isn't being rude, and John isn't being nasty. John is speaking the truth. Offspring meaning son, vipers of snakes. So you son of snakes, if you will. "You offspring of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." John knew what they were thinking. And if you remember in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced these woes against the scribes and Pharisees. And what does Jesus say to them repeatedly? Again, they were hypocrites. Jesus says, "Woe!" Turn to Matthew 23 for a moment, and we'll come back here. I don't want you to think that John is being too hard on them. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. "Then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat," like in the place of Moses. "All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, do. Whatever they tell you to do, go ahead and do and observe, if it's according to God's word. But do not ye after their works." In other words, don't imitate their life. Because they're hypocrites. "Do what they say, but don't live like them." You see the difference? They will tell you the truth, but in their life, they're hypocrites. They're not following the truth in their life. Don't live like them. Do what they say. And then he says, verse 4, "Yes, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." They're very particular about how they dress. "And love the chief place in feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue." They want to be in front. They want to be in front of people so everyone can see them in their nice outfits. "And the salutations in the marketplaces when they're walking down the road. They love to hear people call to them and say, Rabbi," and they suck that up because they're so filled with pride. But Jesus says, But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all you are brethren. And call no man father on earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, that is your slave, your deacon. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now notice what Jesus says to these Pharisees, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither permit ye them that are entering to enter." They are hindering people from coming into the kingdom by all of their rules and all of their regulations. They're misleading the people. They're deceiving them. They're turning them away. They are not directing them according to the truth. And Jesus says, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, that is, someone to follow you in your ways. And when he is become, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. This is Jesus talking. In other words, you are so misleading and deceiving people, you're making them more and more. You're turning them more in the direction that leads to destruction, that leads them to hell, rather than the way of life, because of your hypocrisy, Jesus says. Verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, right? You can swear by the temple, it's okay. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. And is that, you get the idea. Let's turn back to Matthew 3. I wanted you to see Jesus' words. So you, when you look at John and you see what John says to them, John isn't being mean to them. They are the ones who are mean to the people, who oppress and deceive and mislead the people. And so John sees them coming, and John is calling them to repent, even those Pharisees of the law. Notice what he says. And he says, you know, don't think to say that, you know, we are Abraham is our father, so we don't need to repent. No, John says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Look at verse 10. And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that brings not forth fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Now John is saying the axe is at the root. You think of, there it is. There's a tree and there's the axe. And John is saying, this axe is ready to cut down the tree, and the axe being God's judgment. And John is saying the judgment is so close, it's ready to come down and to cut down these trees that are not bringing fruit. And he says the axe is already at the root. Now, here's something I want you to keep in mind for the next hour. And this is another reason why I want to take my time with this passage, because John made a mistake. It wasn't necessarily a sinful, but it was his ignorance. Now, John was thinking that the judgment of God was coming immediately, right then and there. John was expecting the kingdom of heaven to come in all of its fullness immediately. John did not understand that the Messiah would die, rise again, and come back again in the future. John did not understand that. John the Baptist saw everything happening at once. And that's why when John was preaching, there was a sense of urgency, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John is thinking the kingdom is here, and therefore repent. And he's warning them to flee from the wrath to come. Judgment is coming. God is going to judge all of his enemies. God is going to bring the kingdom of God right here and now. John was thinking that all these things were going to happen right away. And many of the prophets, they could not see the future. They knew that God was going to come, but they couldn't see that there would be two comings of the Messiah, that he would be born, that he would go to the cross and die, he would go up to heaven, and then he would establish his church, and then he would return again on the last day, and then he would bring the final judgment. The prophets couldn't see all of that. They saw it all as one event. Okay, you following? They saw it as one event, and they thought it was going to happen all together at the same time. And so John was thinking along those lines. And let's look and see what he says. Verse 10, "And now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that brings forth not fruit, good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, and mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." And some seem to see that as the fire of judgment. Notice this. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire." He's speaking about judgment. And no doubt the place of torment, which is hell. He's saying, I'm baptizing you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That is, he is the one that's going to transform your heart. He can do that. I can't do that. I can preach. I can baptize. But only he can bring the Holy Spirit and baptize you in the Spirit. And again, he's not talking about speaking in tongues and doing miracles. But this is a transformation of the inner man. John the Baptist can't do that. But the Messiah can. "And in fire." And he speaks about this fire in terms of judgment. And then we read verse 13. "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would hinder him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then notice what we read in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And there he is beginning his public ministry through his temptation. So I'll leave this here for us this morning. I know there's a time of prayer that is coming, but I want you to get from this what we've considered, the coming of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. We didn't get to define it. Hopefully we'll get more to that in the next hour. But here you see that John is the announcer. He's announcing the coming of God's kingdom through his message of baptism, of repentance, calling people to repent from their sins and paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God be pleased to help us to retain this, because we're going to look at John again in the next hour and learn some other lessons as we consider Jesus as the light of the world. So let us pray and ask that God will help us to retain this information. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time to come to your word. There was so much to consider. And when we think of your kingdom and how the message of repentance, it still continues to this very day, and how you raised up John to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and how the people heard him, we ask and pray, Lord, that all that will gather for worship this day would hear the voice of Jesus through the preaching of your word, and that we all together will follow him. We ask and pray for your mercies. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.